This is another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. I'm glad you've joined us today. My name is Adrian Westony Jr. I'm your host for today's program, and I encourage you to stay tuned because, as usual, we have a program that's filled with good things for you. The More Abundant Life radio broadcast features the ministry of Pastor Wintley Phipps. Today we have a message that Pastor Phipps has prepared for us. The message is entitled, Be Encouraged. Another message on encouragement and courage and what that's all about. It's something that I'm sure is going to be useful in your life. And so that's why I have urged you before, and I will urge you again, to stay tuned for today's wonderful message. Before we get into the message, however, we've got some music for you. Here is music entitled, The Sun Will Shine Again. Pastor Phipps in a duet with Patti LaBelle from the CD release entitled, The Sun Will Shine Again. Music by Wintley Phipps, The Sun Will Shine Again, here on The More Abundant Life. Now we'll get right to the message for today. Here is Pastor Phipps with a message entitled, Be Encouraged.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Just before 2 Kings. Chapter 18. And I want to read beginning with verse 36. The Bible says, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back. And verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. May God add a blessing to the reading of His word today. Our scripture comes at a time of terrible drought in Israel. It comes at a time when the young king Ahab had married the wicked queen Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Phoenicia. And because of her personality and influence, the worship of the god known as Baal was introduced to Israel. Now, Baal was considered the chief male god of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. Baal was considered the source of physical life, and to Baal was ascribed the controlling power of all nature. Brothers and sisters, God needed a witness to deal with Baal. God needed a faithful witness to reprove a wicked generation, and Elijah was God's man for the hour. Now, for Elijah, this was a tough assignment. Baal worship had become extremely popular because it catered to the lust and the carnal passions of man. See Elijah, as he bursts upon the political scene, challenging Ahab and the priest of Baal to a battle of the gods. Elijah said to the priests, I'll meet you on Mount Carmel, and we'll settle this once and for all. Dress or prepare two bulls. Place them on two altars. One sacrifice is to be offered to Baal, the other to be offered to Jehovah. Whichever God answers by fire, we will serve as the true God. Now, for Elijah, it was winner take all. Elijah was going for broke. When the priests gathered on Mount Carmel, Elijah was outnumbered 450 priests of Baal to one prophet of the Lord. God's people have always been in a minority. Amen. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since there are so many of you, you go first. The priests of Baal, anticipating an early victory, began the worship of their god. And you know, the more I think about it, God always lets evil have its day. Are you with me? He always lets the wicked go first. Have mercy. He always lets evil people do their thing. The priests of Baal started off slowly. Soon their chanting picked up momentum. Before long, they were in their, they were in their evil rhythm. But nothing was happening. In desperation, they began to slash and cut themselves with swords and spears, hoping their god Baal would answer by sending fire to consume their offering. The Bible tells us that Elijah even began taunting the priests of Baal, saying, "Come on, keep going. Don't quit. Your god must be around somewhere. Maybe he's on the phone. Maybe he's tired, taking a nap. Didn't get his wake-up call this morning. Just keep going." The priest of Baal started early in the morning. Midday, they were still going. Evening came and found them carrying on, but still nothing. Servant of the Lord tells us, you got to read the Spirit of Prophecy. Amen. Prophets and Kings, page 150. "Gladly would Satan have come to the help of those priests of Baal, whom he had deceived and who were devoted to his service. Gladly," she said, "would he have sent the lightning." The devil gladly would have sent lightning to kindle and burn up the sacrifice, but God wouldn't let them. My Lord. Jehovah, she said, had set boundaries. God had restrained Satan's power. And there was nothing that the enemy could do that would have created fire that day. Amen. The priests of Baal became angry and embarrassed. And you can understand that. You know, my wife's mother used to say, "It's a sad day when fools wake up." Fools get real upset when they wake up. Those priests were so angry, they began cursing their own God. They got so mad. They cursed at their God for not responding to their challenge, and in despair, the priests of Baal finally started retreating from around the altar. And then suddenly, above the throng, Elijah's voice broke the drama, broke the tension. "People of God," he said, "come near. Come see what your God is about to do." Elijah said, "Choose 12 stones, every one to represent a tribe of the son of Jacob. Build an altar in the name of the Lord." But wait a minute, not only build the altar, build a trench around the altar. Put the wood around the altar and place the bull on the altar as a sacrifice. "Fill 4 barrels," said Elijah, "and pour it with water on the burnt sacrifice." No, "do it again," he said. No, "do it one more time," he said. And the third time, the water came down the altar and the trench around it was filled with water. I hope you can see this morning. Elijah lifted up his voice and began to pray, "Lord God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Elijah had barely said amen when flames of fire, like bright hot flashes of lightning, came out of the sky and consumed the sacrifice. The fire looked like, the servant of the Lord tells us in the Prophets and Kings, that the fire looked like the pillar of fire that protected God's people at the Red Sea. Now, you know, it held back a whole army. Serious business. Friends, everything around that wall altar was on fire. The water seemed on fire. By the way, water is H2O. And as far as I know, hydrogen can really burn. The water was licked up by the fire. Even the Bible tells us the stones on the altar caught on fire. And remember our text, the dust caught on fire. And then the people on Mount Carmel, when they saw that the Lord God of Israel had answered, they all cried out together as with one voice, "The Lord, truly he is God." Now, at the end of the day, not one of the ministers of Baal was permitted to live. Not one. And then the drought was broken.
The rains began to pour heavily. Ahab jumped into his chariot and headed for his palace in Jezreel. And if you can read this in 1 Kings 18, verse 46, it tells us Elijah pulled up his robe, tucked it in his belt, and started running in the spirit. You didn't hear me today. Elijah pulled up his robe, tucked it in his belt, and started running in the power of God. Not only did he catch up with Ahab's chariot, the word of God said Elijah ran ahead of Ahab's horses for 20 miles. He ran, guiding the chariot through the blinding rain. And when they reached Jezreel, Ahab ran inside his palace, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how 450 of her prophets were dead. And Jezebel was angry. She sent a message to Elijah saying, Elijah, you're a dead man. I'm going to get you. May the God strike me dead if I don't get you, she said. Oh, Lord. I promise you, Elijah, she said, by tomorrow, you'll be dead. 24 hours. When the messenger woke Elijah up and told him what Jezebel had said, Elijah got up and began running for his life. Now, let me make this point this morning. The most dangerous time for a Christian is after a great moral victory. When you come up that aisle and stand at the altar and proclaim to heaven and earth that you were going to stand for God, it is the most dangerous time of your life. When the church, like this church, is progressing and the Lord is blessing and His Spirit is being poured out, that's the most dangerous time for the church. Lord said, Elijah. And Elijah found himself under a juniper tree. In discouragement, he laid down, and the victorious prophet prayed to God to let him die because of Jezebel. Lord said, Elijah, I've had it. I can't take it anymore. Let me die. I'm no better than my ancestors. Look at me. I scored a victory for you on Mount Carmel against 450 false prophets, and here I am running from a little wicked queen. The servant of the Lord says that after he had been blessed with evidences of such love and care from God, we would suppose that Elijah would never have distrusted God again. But the faith and courage of Elijah seemed to forsake him. Brothers and sisters, I came to talk to you today about discouragement. More and more, I meet Christians who, like Elijah, are overwhelmed by discouragement. You see, sometimes when you don't understand why certain people in your life are acting the way they are acting, like Elijah, you too can become easily discouraged. It's human to become discouraged. Discouragement can bring on a lot of negative emotions, from mood swings to depression. Through the years, I've counseled so many people who have said to me, Pastor, I'm discouraged. I'm ready to give up. I've found that discouragement, brothers and sisters, can settle over you like a poisonous mist. Ellen White says that sometimes when you are depressed and discouraged, if your eyes could only be opened, you would see evil angels hovering all over you with their wings, shadowing you with their dark, evil presence. You can read that in early writings, page 270. Evil angels, she says, crowd around you. Lord have mercy. Pressing darkness upon you. And you just feel low and discouraged. Discouragement is part of the human experience. Elijah hid under a juniper tree. Jonah, in discouragement, ran away from Nineveh. In the book of Philippians, you find Paul writing a letter. He was a prisoner writing a letter to encourage those who were on the outside who were discouraged. Many of our forefathers who were slaves left us songs and spirituals that told of their discouragement and their darker days. And their songs, they sang words like, "Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Sometimes I'm almost to the ground." Discouragement is part of the human experience. But I believe that one of the great challenges in the Christian life is to learn how to cope with discouragement.
A fictional story is told of how one day the devil was going to put some of his tools up for sale. And on the date of the sale, the tools were placed for public inspection, and each was marked with a sale price. They were treacherous tools, you know, tools like hatred and envy and jealousy and deceit and lying and pride and so on. But laying off to the side was one harmless looking tool. It was well worn and it had the highest price above all the other tools. "What's the name of that tool?" asked one of the purchasers, pointing to it. "Oh," replied the devil, "that's discouragement." "Why you've got it priced so high?" "Because it's more useful to me than all the other tools. You see, with this tool, I can pry open the heart of even faithful soldiers. With this tool, I can get on the inside of people who think they're strong in the Lord. Once I get inside," he said, "I can make that person do whatever I want them to." The devil's price for discouragement was so high, as the story is told, it was never sold. Brothers and sisters, Jesus cares for each and every one of us on the face of this earth as though there were nobody else. Now, let me also tell you that working with people in the church will, not might, but will get you discouraged. Let me say it again. Working with people in the church will, not might, get you discouraged. You don't believe me? Listen to what the servant of the Lord says. She says, "You will have many perplexities to meet in your Christian life in connection with the church. But do not try too hard to mold your brethren." Don't try to make them like you. "If you see that they do not meet the requirements of God's word, do not condemn. If they provoke, don't retaliate." Oh, I hope you're listening to me. When you go out of church, somebody's going to try to provoke you. Who's a member or a visitor? But don't let them provoke you, and don't retaliate. When things are said that would exasperate you, quietly keep your soul from fretting. You see many things which appear wrong in others, and you want to correct these wrongs. If you start in your own strength to try to reform the person, you do not go about it the right way. So you must labor for the erring with a heart that is subdued and softened by the Spirit of God. Now, you let me illustrate. Oh, saint of God, you know you were wrong. That wasn't nice. She says, "Oft-times professed Christians bring upon themselves great weaknesses by dwelling on their trials and grievances." In other words, you can get discouraged thinking about your own trials. So stop thinking about your trials. Because she says, not only does the matter become magnified by your repeating it in your mind, but it separates you from Jesus. Thinking of your trials separates you from Jesus and makes you discouraged. Oh, to such we would say, think about what God has done for you. Tell Satan that you don't trust in your own righteousness,
But in the righteousness of Christ, keep your mind filled with the precious promises found in the Word of God. And when Satan comes in like a flood to overwhelm you, meet him with the weapon, like my sister preached this morning, which is the Word of God. The Word God has provided, it is written. This will break Satan's power and give you the victory over discouragement. You got to know the word if you want to have victory over discouragement. Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, the word discouraged means, first of all, it begins with a prefix, and that prefix, let's see how much you know. The prefix is what? Dis. Generally, whenever a word begins with dis, it means to take away from the original meaning of that word. To disarm means the opposite of arm. To disavow means the opposite of vow. To disallow means the opposite of allow. Dis in front of a word alters the meaning of the word and causes that word to mean the opposite of the original meaning. And so to be discouraged means to be bereft of courage. See, the devil doesn't want you to face him with courage. You didn't hear what I said. He does not want you to face evil people with courage. He wants you to be sulking and moping and to be discouraged means to cripple you of the ability to be courageous in the struggle of life. It means to paralyze your sense of confidence. Discouragement neutralizes some of the most important qualities in your character. Discouragement will neutralize determination. Oh, you're not listening to me this morning. Discouragement will neutralize conviction. Discouragement will neutralize fortitude, and someone can become undone when they become discouraged. Discouragement is a feeling that can sabotage a positive outlook. No wonder the devil uses it as his tool. Discouragement will pour cold ideas or cold water on brilliant ideas. Sometimes you'll come up with a great idea, and somebody will come along and say, "That's not going to work." And all the devil is trying to do is discourage you.
Well, that brings us to the end of our message and to the end of our program for today. If you would like to obtain an audio copy of today's message, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. The phone number again, 301-577-6342. Be sure to reference program number 264 today. That's program number 264, which will give you access to today's message entitled Be Encouraged. Well, until next time, my name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'd like to wish you God's richest blessings, but until then, and until you can join us again on another program, remember the words written in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that life might be the more abundant life."